Our reading today is from Mark. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If the place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, Michael, great job reading scripture today. When I was that age, to be reading scripture in front of this many people would have been a very scary deal, but super calm. And you know what? That is how my call to ministry started, reading scripture in church. I don't want to scare you, but that's kind of how it began for me. Well, I want to welcome you once again, and those who are joining us today by internet. I continue to be amazed how many people are part of our greater community watching from hospital beds, from nursing homes, from other parts of the country. And we hope you feel very much a part of the service here today. Well, St. Luke's, 28 days from now, coming to our fair city will be Super Bowl. Do you know what number? 46. Very good. Super Bowl 46. Thought you might be interested in a little Super Bowl trivia today. Those who organize the Super Bowl every year say that a host city can expect anywhere from 100 to 150,000 visitors for the game. I find that stat very interesting when you consider Lucas Oil Stadium will only hold 70,000 for the game. There are going to be a lot of people here knocking on our door wanting to watch the game in our homes, I'm afraid. It brings in a lot of revenue. First of all, ticket prices. Right now, this is sort of today's reading. Ticket prices right now currently are going for anywhere between $2,000 and $15,000. Have you got your tickets? They also say host cities can expect to generate an economic revenue anywhere from $150 to $400 million. So I'm going to go on record right now and tell you who's going to win Super Bowl 46. You can hold me to this. You ready? The winner of Super Bowl 46, the biggest winner, will be the Merchants of Indianapolis. They're going to do very well from this year's game, no doubt. We're just the 15th city in the history of those 46 Super Bowls to host it. So obviously Indianapolis is talking a lot about football, so I figure we might as well too here at St. Luke's. Even if you care nothing about football, you might be somebody who won't even watch the Super Bowl. I believe these Sundays coming up are going to be very meaningful and motivating for this year ahead of us, because there are powerful carryovers, analogies from the game of football to the spiritual life. So each week we're going to look at some of these different images. And we start today with one of the staples in the game of football, the huddle. The huddle. Very distinguishing feature about the game of football, where between every play nearly, both teams separate from each other. They get into a huddle. They strategize their next play, they break, and then they play it. After that play, they go back to a huddle. This is why friends of mine in England say, "We can't stand American football. It's too slow. Stop, start, stop, start." They ask me, "Why can't teams just make all of their plays for the whole game and never huddle?" I mean, they say, "Your football players are smart enough to do that, right? I mean, they can just come up with a whole set of plays and never have to stop the flow of the game. Just keep playing, keep playing. Well, we know the answer, don't we? We know why that can't happen. Because the game doesn't always go according to plan. A play that's intended to get 10 yards only gets 2 yards. You have to come back and rethink your next play. Your quarterback gets sacked. Now, instead of needing 10 yards for a first down, you need 15 yards or 20 yards. It affects your next play. Life is a lot like football. Things don't always go according to plan, do they? Plans we make intended to get us one place don't go the way we planned. We have to back up. We have to regroup. We have to rethink. How do we respond to that? And like football, life goes better when we have a huddle. When we have people in our lives with whom we can rethink what's going on around us right now. How do we respond to it? How do we handle the next challenge in front of us? And people who bring out the best in us. We, in fact, were made to live life in huddles. I learned that when I went to my first Boy Scout summer camp. I did the mile swim. When I signed up for it, I learned the two rules. The two rules were these. Number one, each day before the mile swim, you had to swim increasing lengths to get ready, to show that you could do an entire mile. That was rule number one. Rule number two, you had to have a buddy. Nobody would swim the mile alone, even though there would be lifeguards and rowboats all across the lake. The directors of the camp knew that the success of completing a mile increased dramatically when you did it with somebody else. So I had a buddy, and we completed the mile swim together. Jesus taught the buddy system to his disciples. For a good period of his ministry, the disciples watched Jesus. They watched Jesus heal, teach, perform miracles, and then one day, Jesus turned and said, "Now it's your turn. I want you to go do what you've been watching me do." But there are just two rules. Number one, you're going to go do what you saw me do. That's it. Go teach, go heal, bless, exhort, help. When someone has you in their home, be a very good guest. If a village will not accept your message, leave politely. Just go do what you've been watching me do. But rule number two, you have to have a buddy. You have to go in pairs. Don't go alone. So they did. And then they come back together to tell Jesus about the incredible way they had been experiencing God's power through their pairs of ministry and serving. And then Jesus brought them together in a huddle and said, "Now let's go and regroup. Let's get away together and get ready for the next play." That is how God has always worked. God has always worked through communities. The story of the Bible is really one long story about the way God works to pull people together in community. Go back to Genesis 1. When you read the first chapter of Genesis, with each day of creation, God looks at what God has made, and God says, "It is good." When is the first time God says, "Not good"? When it says that man was alone. The book of Genesis said, God looked at this and said, "It's not good that man should be alone." So God created woman, and we have the first human community. A man and a woman together, naked and unashamed. Now, in my opinion, That was human community at its absolute best. It was at its best at that point. Years later, the nation of Israel is in bondage in Egypt. God sends Moses to deliver them and takes them straight into the wilderness. And what is the first thing God gives them? Commandments on how to live together. 6 of the 10 commandments are about the way in which human beings are supposed to relate to one another, to keep a healthy community. God is concerned about healthy community. Many years later, a foreign enemy conquers Israel, and the people of Israel are deported to faraway lands, and they can no longer worship in the temple. So what do? They begin to cluster in little groups to read the Torah, to encourage each other, to worship. They call those little groups assemblies. The Hebrew word for assembly is synagogue. Synagogue. Along comes Jesus. He brings disciples together in a little huddle. After Jesus is gone, they continue to meet that way in little groups and homes, and the Bible starts to call those groups churches. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia literally means assembly, like synagogue. The history of the Judeo Christian faith is a history of forming and building communities. God is revealed in community. It's kind of like that old analogy of embers in the fire. As long as coals are grouped together in a fire, they stay hot, they burn red. But if you pull one coal out, it cools off. Dallas Willard uses that analogy to say this: personalities united contain more of God and sustain the force of His presence than scattered individuals. I find that a very powerful statement. Personalities united contain more of God and sustain the force of His presence than scattered individuals. You know who learned that lesson? The disciple Thomas. Remember the first Easter night? Jesus risen from the dead, but the disciples had not experienced that. They gathered together in the upper room, huddled in fear. And Jesus met them there, but Thomas wasn't with them. When they told Thomas what had happened, he said, "I don't believe it." The next week, he was with the group, and he experienced the risen Christ. In other words, he experienced Christ in the gathered community in a way that he never would on his own. Now let's just pause and say, what if that's true? What if that's true? What does that mean for me? What does that mean about my life right now and the way my life is patterned so that I am best available to the presence and the force of God in my life? Surely coming together in worship like this is an important way to do that. Gathered in an assembly like this, but beyond worship, do you have a little huddle in your life? Do you have a group of people where you meet with them regularly? You know them, they know you. You're sharing what's going on in your life. And it's a place where you experience the presence and the power of God. One of the great things about St. Luke's is the way we offer opportunities like that. Now, if you're not in a group, I've asked Terry Coe, who is our director of education, to come and just share with us for a few moments about ways we can plug in to some kind of a class or a group through the life of our church, a holy huddle, if you will. Thank you very much, Terry.
Well, thank you, and good morning. Opportunities for connecting with others, growing in faith, and supporting one another occur in numerous settings within St. Luke's. huddles can be a short-term class of varied topics or an opportunity to grow in the practice of a spiritual discipline. Connecting with others through prayer and Bible study and discussion about how we live life together all is a part of the Disciple Bible Study and Sunday morning classes. A sense of belonging can be experienced in fellowship groups, women's circles, or couples' small groups. And various support and grief groups are available to walk beside those who need the care and comfort of men and women with similar experiences. Huddles even occur with bus mates on trips and with friends and members of St. Luke's on a mission work team. The best way to stay current with what is available is to check the St. Luke's website and to review the Communion Monthly as it comes out at the beginning of the month. A quick glance through this will identify immediate opportunities available for community building and sharing faith, growing personally and spiritually. And I hope you'll take special note of the February issue that will contain a number of Lenten opportunities. You may know that our children and our youth are even involved in huddles on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. Additionally, for those of you who are tech savvy, I would invite you to join the garden-sponsored Blue Vine Collective, where you'll be with individuals throughout the United States who check in and share with each other through blogs and articles, stories of life and faith and how they intersect for one another. Now, with all of these opportunities, there are things that come up that we haven't thought about. An example of that came from a young woman who is in business and found the view from the pew on the website. And there she shared a desire to meet with other business women to share life experiences and leadership opportunities from that perspective. So we're working on that and hope to have that together soon. Following the service this morning, I'm going to be in the West Passage, and I'll be available to answer any questions you might have about opportunities within this month's Communion Monthly or something that you'd like to see that we're not currently offering. Above all, I just want to reiterate that we value the huddles at St. Luke's, and we trust that you'll find a place to plug in at some point in time during this year. Thanks.
Thank you, Terry. That Communion Monthly she's referencing has a number of classes starting this month and in February, so you can look through there and identify some groups that may be of interest. Now, you might be in a class of some kind or in a group that meets regularly. This doesn't apply to you, but if you're not, just stop by the table after worship, just down the hallway, and ask Terry about some of these classes. What kinds of people are in there? Are they people you would like? See if they are folks you're going to enjoy being with. Try out a group, and if it doesn't feel right, if it's a group that you think, this group's just kind of icky, you know? These people are weird. You don't have to stay in an icky group. But don't give up the hunt. Keep searching. Keep looking for a huddle that feels right. Because of this, we all need it. We all need it. That answers the question, how? How do I find a huddle? I really want to return to the question, why? Why is it important? Why would I say we all need it? I went to a church as a new pastor one time. There was a woman I learned about in the church who was not active anymore. She had become a recluse. She lived alone. Her house looked uninhabited. Seldom ever did she come out. When you did see her, it was usually when she was walking to the store. She would wear hats and scarves over her head. You wouldn't see her face. She'd walk along the road, usually carrying some kind of a bag. If you stopped to talk to her, she would look straight through you as if you're not even there. She would not respond. I heard people in the community who did not know her sometimes talk about her. Who's that bag lady? What's wrong with that woman we always see walking along the road? We hear she lives in a house, but we've never seen her there. But there was a group in our church who did know her. They knew her name. They knew her before she became like this. They said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. She's smart, intelligent, so much life and personality. She used to be a leader in our church. She used to lead some of our mission groups. She was one of our United Methodist Women presidents in past years. They looked after her. They would go and check up on her regularly. They would leave firewood on her porch so she would have a way to keep her home warm in the winter. They would make sure that she had food. They would take it to the house if it had snowed and she couldn't walk to the store. They made sure she was okay. They did not understand what happened to her, but yet they understood. Does that make sense? They understood. Over time, something happened. Just as easily as she had slipped into this secluded life, she slipped right back out of it. She started appearing in church again. You started to see a light in her eyes. She started responding to you and talking to you, and her personality returned, and she became fully engaged. When I left that church, she was one of our key leaders, leading mission groups again. One of the district leaders of our United Methodist Women's organization. How did that happen? The only answer I have is she was part of a huddle. Part of a huddle. A group of people who said, she is not going to go down in this life alone on our watch. We can't heal her. We can't force her to return, but we can love her. We can look after her. And she will not be alone. And somehow through that commitment, God did provide healing. That's why we need huddles. In a lot of different ways, we all have times in life, every one of us here, where we need people who say about you, you will not be alone. Whatever it is you're going through, you will not have to go through it alone. Ed Beck in the 1980s was the pastor of Sunrise United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs. He went there when the church was just 3 years old, growing, lots of new people coming in, but a young church. They didn't have a history of programs and activities. People didn't know each other. So he preached a sermon series on the importance of groups and being in a community. And because he used to play basketball in college, the University of Kentucky, he knew the power of sports for illustrating what it's like to be a part of a team. So he visited the Olympic training facilities in Colorado Springs. He thought, if there's any place I could go where I could find a great illustration that our people would understand of what it's like to be in a team, surely I'll find it here. And he was sorely disappointed. He went to these places and found that they were super competitive. Everybody was vying for a spot on an Olympic team. They didn't try to work together. They tried to show off their talent. He was really disappointed. And one day, he got a call from a friend of his. And he said, I'm going to be attending the Special Olympics this afternoon. It's being hosted in Colorado Springs. Why don't you come with me? Well, Ed Beck did not go that day expecting to find anything useful for a sermon illustration. He went to be with his friend. So he goes to the Special Olympics, that event for children and adult folks with intellectual disabilities competing in athletic games. The 100-yard or the 100-meter event was being run, and the gun sounded and a group took off running down the track. About halfway down the track, a girl fell down and she skinned her knee. And she just started crying out. And the whole group stopped. Nobody crossed the finish line. They turned around and they trotted back to the girl, and several of them got around her and started helping her and patting her on the back. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. One of them got down on his knees and started blowing on her wound like a parent might do with a small child. When she stopped crying, one of them said, "Let's do it again." And they got up and they went back to the starting line. And the gun sounded again. And this time they all held hands as they crossed the finish line. Ed Beck said to his church, "I watched this and realized I'm observing something holy, something sacred. A group of people who say no one wins unless everybody wins. Unless we all finish together." He said, that's what it's like to be church. To be in a group where people look at us and say, we all are going to win together. Together. But then he said, but I realized after this event happened that somebody had to fall down to discover that. Somebody had to fall down to realize the power of community. I don't mean to be a pessimist, and I don't mean to forecast gloom for 2012, but I can just about guarantee everybody here is going to need that kind of help sometime this year. Everybody. Something along the way over the course of 12 months will happen in our lives where we stumble, where we fall, where we need to be lifted up, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be surrounded by people we know care about us and are going to help us. Everybody is going to need that. God shows up in communities like that. Personalities united contain more of God and sustain the force of His presence than scattered individuals. Where will you find that kind of power and that kind of presence in 2012? When you leave in a moment, if you don't already have a communion monthly, I hope you'll pick one up. There's some available at the office. Stop by, talk with Terry. And more than anything else, go out today thinking about, where's my huddle? Where's my huddle? As we close, I invite us to close this way. Sometimes I go to games, and it seems I see this the bigger the game gets. So chances are we might see it in some of the playoff games today, and I bet we'll see it on Super Bowl Sunday. Big old burly men getting together in a huddle, getting ready for the next play, and what will they do? Hold hands. Big old burly men will hold hands in a huddle as a way of saying, we're in this together and we need each other. So right now, let's all stand and grab a hand of somebody beside you. And I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer, and then let's just remain standing as we join together in our closing hymn. Let us pray. Lord, we do need each other. You did not make us to be alone. You made us to be in community. And you show up in community in ways we can't know any other way. May we find that fullness of your favor and your blessing and your help this year in company with others who will surround each other and encourage one another and make sure that one wins when everybody wins. In the name of the great coach, Jesus the Christ, we pray.
Amen.